Turn your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verse 17, 18, 19, and 20. Particularly, we'll begin with verse 17. I've entitled today's message, The Story of Redemption, which really should be probably called the story of our Redeemer and the love for his redeemed, but that's too long, so it's just the story of redemption. You'll see why as we read through 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 and following. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. I want you to underscore especially that word sojourning. These people Peter wrote to were strangers. And then he says, in consideration of that, as strangers, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or lifestyle, behavior, received by tradition from your fathers. So especially the Jews received a tradition of vain religion from their fathers because they were taken up with a personal obedience to God's law as their hope of salvation. And there is no hope in that. And the Gentiles were heathens in every way, idolaters in religion and given over to immorality and perversity in the world. So both could be considered as what we received by tradition from our fathers, but particularly the Jews, but us with them. Verse 19, you were not redeemed, in verse 18, with these corruptible things, not with the things of this world that we are sojourners in, but with, he says, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Our Redeemer had to be without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Christ was engaged in our redemption, and God the Father, in his will, joined with his Son to put in place our redemption, even from before the world's foundations were laid, before time began. In that consideration, then, therefore, there were a people to be redeemed. There was a Redeemer who would redeem them, and his precious blood, which would be shed, and an inheritance given to them because of their redemption. In other words, everything in redemption was already in place in the will of God before he created the world, before we were created. And it was set up with the Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. And when you think about that, you realize it underscores what is said so many places in Scripture, that known unto God are all his works from the foundation of the world. There's nothing that happens in time that God didn't determine before time. And if it's determined, then it will come to pass. If God determined it, it will come to pass. And God determines not only what we think of as the good things, like the rain and the sunshine and family, but he determines even the bad things to his glory and for our good. The Lord Jesus Christ was foreordained by God the Father to be crucified, taken and crucified by the hands of wicked men. And that was a bad thing, but it was for our good. It was for our eternal salvation. So everything in life is ordained by God before time began. There's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as man's uninfluenced, arbitrary ability to make a choice between one thing and another. He may feel like that, but is constrained by the will of God. Men may think they're robots. They're not. They act out whatever they want to. But God constrains it for his purpose, for his good, and he did so before time began. The lot is cast into the lap, scriptures say. But the whole outcome is of the Lord. Even the casting of dice, the outcome of that is in the Lord's hand. Jesus said that not a sparrow falls without your Father. Therefore, the smallest events in time are the work of God's determined will before time. And what this means is that since God determined before time all things that would be, he especially determined the salvation of his people. That's what this is talking about, our redemption. If it weren't for God's predetermined will to redeem a people by Jesus Christ by shedding his blood and giving them freedom from their captives and liberty and an inheritance, then as soon as we sin, we would be doomed to an eternal death and there would be no hope. Therefore, our redemption is not only the eternal will of God, but it shows that it's by the grace of God and his grace alone and his almighty and uninfluenced and inviolable will that we are saved. It can't be changed. It's certain. This flies in the face of man's pride. So be it. Let all of us, therefore, be humbled. Because we sin with both hands greedily. But God in his grace has determined to save a people in spite of their sin. Despite their own corrupt condition they brought themselves into, God in his grace has redeemed them by this purpose, by this work of Christ. What a salvation. What a Savior. What a God. We owe our all to him. Our breath, everyone here, every breath, every heartbeat is a direct result of the will of God in his active thought and mind. Things don't just get set up and started and left to themselves. We think of that. The waves of the sea keep crashing against the shoreline. It's not because it just happens that the moon is putting a stress on the earth or whatever scientists use to explain it. There is no mother nature. There's only God our Father who is the creator of all things and Christ who upholds things by his active will. Everything. Even the motion of an electromagnetic signal, whether it be electrical or magnetic, the movements of the smallest particles, whatever they're called, whether it's electrons or quarks or some other scientific name they want to assign it, everything is in God's hands. The code that made up your body, the DNA, this biological code that God used to make up your body, that was his code. He put it there. And made up everything in this living thing in this world. Everything is in his hand. In him we have our life and breath and all things. This is the God who made us. But we have sinned against this God. And there's only one hope, that he would redeem us from our sins. So I want to look at this purpose of God set forth from eternity in the Lord Jesus Christ. The story of our redemption. Who is it that redeems us? Who is our Redeemer? Well, in Psalm 78:35, and I'm going to read you several scriptures. I'll let you know when we should take time to turn to each one. But this one in Psalm 78:35 says, "And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer." So who is our Redeemer? God is our Redeemer, the Lord God himself. He takes that title to himself because it's a title that is only possible that he could do it. And he takes credit for what no one else can do. It's a title of glory and grace, a title of their Redeemer in Psalm 78:35. They remembered that God was their rock and the high God their Redeemer. And then also we see this in Ephesians chapter 1, if you want to turn there. In Ephesians chapter 1, we see that it is God who is our Redeemer. In Ephesians chapter 1, and we see also the eternal nature of it. In verse 1, Paul, an apostle, a sent one of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Ephesians 1:1. So it was by the will of God that Paul was sent through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He writes to the saints, the sanctified ones, those who are made holy, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, those who are in Christ, he writes, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God our Father blessed us with everything in heaven in Christ. Everything belongs to Him, and God has blessed us in Him. There's no blessing outside of Him. All who are in Him have all the blessings God gave to Christ for His people. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him, God the Father chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God's purpose was that we should be holy before Him without any blame, and it would be in a condition where God would make His love known to us. He would love us with an everlasting love, a love that never ceased or ever changed or ever ended. And that would be a love in Christ. God's love is in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's love is on purpose. He chose us to this. God's love is towards those that He determined and would make holy and without blame in Christ. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. So what God did was, not only did He choose us in Christ, but He set down every event throughout time to all eternity to guarantee that we would receive the inheritance that He purposed to give us, all that He determined to bless us with in Christ, including this, being holy and without blame before Him in love. He set it all down to make us His children, according to the good pleasure of His will. So it arose from Him, not from us. Not our will, God's will. Salvation is not of the will of man, it's of God. John chapter 1, verse 13. Verse 6, Ephesians 1, verse 6, all this was done to the praise of the glory of His grace. When we think of our Redeemer and how He redeemed us and why He redeemed us and what He did to redeem us and what He redeemed us to, all these things, we see that all of it redounds. It results in praise to the glory of His grace. God makes known His grace in our redemption. And here He says, wherein, to the praise of the glory of His grace, this grace, according to the good pleasure of His will, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. With all of the Beloved, all those loved in Christ, we were made, each one of us who are the saints of God, faithful in Christ Jesus, were made accepted in Christ before we were born. Because Christ is accepted, and we were chosen in Him. Verse 7. In whom, in Jesus Christ, notice, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. What do we have? In all that God the Father determined and chose and predestinated us to and made us accepted for, it was by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, even that redemption that came at the price of His blood, and that redemption results in the utter and total forgiveness of our sins by the grace of God. We could stop right there, couldn't we? The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. And we'll read actually from verse 19. Romans 3:19. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, whatever God's law says, it says to them who are under the law, and who are they? That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Everyone is under God's law. All are guilty. The law says so. Verse 20. Therefore, because the law of God declares everyone guilty, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law serves to make our sin known. The law serves to show us our guilt. The law never serves to justify us. We can't be justified by our condemner, the one who condemns us, the law of God. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So it doesn't come by our personal obedience. It comes according to what God prophesied in the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Our faith is the faith given to us by Jesus Christ. Our faith holds Christ to be the only object of our confidence and assurance before God. Our faith looks to Christ to do all that God requires for us, and looks to God to look to Christ who does do all for us. Our faith is the faith of Jesus Christ, because in his life he served God, trusting him and acting as a man in perfect faith in God. And his acts of faith and the faith of Jesus Christ and his obedience in that faith is imputed to us as our righteousness, that righteousness being the very righteousness of God. And this is unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, no difference in male or female, Jew or Gentile, bond or free, heathen or barbarian or Scythian or anybody. There's no difference, because the difference doesn't come in man, it comes from God. For all have sinned, whether Moabite or Jew, whether Gentile or Noah or Job or Peter or Paul, Daniel, Samuel, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Notice the next verse, being justified, made to be before God in the presence of his glory without sin, holy, blameless, and clothed perfect in perfect righteousness, even the righteousness of God. Notice, that justification, being justified freely, not for cause found in you, not for something produced by you, not something done by you in cooperation with God, but freely out of God's grace, by his grace, through or on the basis of this ground, this legal ground, this loving ground, this obedience, this righteousness, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's it. So our redemption is of God, is by God the Father, it's by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see it? Our Redeemer, our great Redeemer. Who is he? He's our God and Savior. The man Christ Jesus, God gave him up for his people to be our Redeemer. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew and chapter 28. Chapter 20 and verse 28. He says in Matthew, Jesus Christ is talking, and he says in verse 25, the disciples, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, had come to Jesus, and their mother asked Jesus if he would allow them, these two boys, James and John, to sit, one at his right hand and the other at his left. And Jesus said, you don't know what you ask. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? In other words, are you going to be able to undergo the outpouring of God's wrath upon me? They said, we are. He said, well, you shall. But to sit on my right hand or on my left, that's not mine to give, but my Father's. But it showed you what we didn't realize, is it was an arrogance on their part. And so he corrects that. He said in verse 25, Jesus called to him, he called them to him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. In other words, there's no hierarchy in the church of God. There's not one greater than another. And don't put yourself to be greater than your brother. In fact, in Philippians 2:5, it says that let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He said, esteem other better than yourselves. So it's not a matter of you being above. You're actually below. That take your lawful place, your right place. It shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, become a servant. And don't do it in order to be great. That's what we do. I'm going to be humble so I can get more. No, listen to what Jesus did. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, not to be served, but to serve or to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Who is our Redeemer? The Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. How did he redeem us? Through a ransom. What was the ransom price? His life. To give his life a ransom for many. We saw in Ephesians 1:7, it was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God has redeemed us. He who is God stooped. He gave himself as a servant. And he wanted to do it. He wanted to do it. When I was marrying my daughter Hannah in our backyard and preparing for that and thinking on these things, you realize what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to do from all eternity? He wanted to marry his wife. He wanted to give himself for her. He wanted to give himself to her. He wanted her. He loved her. You see, he wanted to. He didn't just do it willingly, but he did it with joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God. He's the one, throughout Scripture, you see, who took the lowest place. He's the one in Isaiah 57:15, as I mentioned in the Bible study this last Thursday, who sits in the high and holy place with him who is holy, because God dwells with him that is of a broken and a contrite spirit and heart. He's that one. He dwells with God. He is exalted to the highest place because he is the least. He became least in the kingdom of heaven in order to have a people to himself. That's our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, he says this in chapter 4 of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differed nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. When in the olden days there was a man who had a son and the man was rich, his son would be treated just like a servant, in order that when the time came when he became mature and able to deal with the responsibilities of all that was his father's, he would have already learned that obedience and submission. So he says, an heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors till the time appointed of the father. Even so, now the historical pattern in history was set down here in order to draw the illustration, the correspondence to what it is spiritually. He says, even so we. What does it mean, we? It means those who are heirs, those who were the adopted sons of God, those who were chosen and predestinated in Christ to the adoption of sons by him, and then who were in time redeemed. That's what he's about to say here. Even so we. When we were children, we were children. We weren't servants as disconnected in that relationship between the Father, God the Father, and us. We were already in the purpose of God, his sons, in adoption. The act of God's adopting us from eternity was our adoption. But we didn't know it. It hadn't been brought to fruition. We were like children as servants, treated as servants, just like the rest. We were under tutors and governors, and especially under the law as our tutor and our governor. We were under this principle of obedience where we were rewarded for obedience and punished for disobedience, just like the servant child. But when the fullness, verse 4, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. We were in bondage. We were like the woman bent over. We were in bondage to the obedience of the law, to come to God by our own performance, something that we could experience, something we could produce. God required it. I've got to go about doing it. That's bondage. That never produces love. That never produces praise. But when the fullness of the time was come in history, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? Why was He made of a woman under the law? Because we were made of a woman. We were born. Now, we were actually born to Adam through a woman. Christ was not born to Adam, but made of a woman. And yet, we were under the law. So, He had to take on our nature and come under the law and bear the obligations of it. Why did He do all this? He was made of a woman. God sent Him forth for this cause, to be made of a woman, to be made under the law for this purpose, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That we might receive it. We were adopted. Now we need to receive it. How do we receive it? Because you are sons. You're already sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. My Father. My Father. Praise God. We were sons in adoption from eternity. We were chosen in Christ to be holy and without blame from eternity. We were made accepted in the Beloved in Christ before the world began. And the unfolding of that plan in time required the Lord Jesus Christ to shed His blood to redeem us out of our servitude, our bondage, out of our sin, our corruption, out of the bondage to Satan, the bondage to the obedience of the law, the bondage to the curse of the law. He says in verse 7, Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You see that? We're heirs of God through Christ. He redeemed us by His precious blood. He gave us His Spirit. The Spirit of His Son God has given to us that we might know our adoption. In chapter 3 of Galatians, he says this. In verse 7, Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. For the Scriptures foreseeing that God would, notice, do what? Justify the heathen through faith, preach the gospel to Abraham, preach before the gospel to Abraham, saying this, In thee shall all nations be blessed. What is the gospel? It's the promise and the accomplishment of our justification in Christ to all, even the heathen. All of God's children were heathen in themselves, but we were especially heathen because we were of the Gentiles. And God made this promise to Abraham that Christ would redeem us and His shed blood would justify us. And Abraham believed God, just as all of his spiritual children are given grace to do. So then, verse 9, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. He says in verse 10, For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. If we seek to come to God by our own performance, it doesn't matter what it is, something in us, something we know, something that we do, something we can become someday. I'm going to be able to stop sinning, then I'll be made acceptable to God. Or I'll be able to do this as I ought to do, then I'll be acceptable. No, no. If you're under that, you're under the curse. God's law, if you're going to come to God on that basis, then you're going to be put on the balance, the scales of justice on this side. God's law will be laid on this side, and you will be found wanting. You will be cursed by God's law. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Not to want to do, but to actually do them from the heart, with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. The first and greatest commandment, the most primary foundational one, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we haven't even done that. We've broken every commandment. And if you've broken one, you've broken them all. So we're under the curse. Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That's a testimony of Scripture from Habakkuk 2:4. And the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. If you live by the law, you're obligated to do the whole law. If you're circumcised, guess what? You got to keep the whole law. Because you decided to come to God, you're determined to come, refusing the righteousness of Christ, refusing to submit yourself to His righteousness, and you trust in your own righteousness. So the law is not of faith, because faith is ascribing to Christ all my obedience, all my righteousness. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. This is the way you're going to live if you come to God on the basis of law, by doing them. Notice, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Himself being made a curse for us. Substitution. He substituted Himself. He stood before God for us in our place under the law. He obligated Himself to fulfill the law and obligated Himself to suffer the consequence of disobedience to the law. And the evidence of this is that the law says everyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. Christ hung on the cross, therefore He was cursed of God. But not cursed for His own sin, but for our sins made His by God's imputation. An imputation is nothing less than God making our sins His. When God sees it that way, that's the way that it is. So we see here in these two chapters of Galatians, just these two, that we're redeemed by Christ. He bore the curse in our place as our substitute. He bore it when we were the adopted children only in God's predestinating will. But that will was fulfilled when Christ redeemed us, when He became under the law and redeemed us from the law by His own blood, and then sent His Spirit into our hearts to know our redemption. In verse 21 of chapter 4, it says, in verse 21 through 31, it tells us we are the children of promise. We were those children promised. Look at verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. It was by promise that God saved us, not by waiting to see what we would do. That's idolatry. That's man's religion. That's false religion. That religion won't save anyone. The only thing that saves is the truth. And the truth is, God did this from eternity in time by Christ shedding His precious blood, and in our lifetime, in our own personal history, when He gives His Spirit to us as a consequence, because He shed His blood for us according to the eternal will of God. God, our Redeemer, the Spirit of God comes as God Himself and gives us this, to cry to God as our Father, because Christ shed His blood, and that's the Spirit of His Son. Who redeemed us? The Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. How did He do it? He did it by His own shed blood, being our substitute. What did He redeem us from? Well, it says in Psalm 130, verse 8, He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. All his iniquities. He redeemed us from our sins. Ephesians 1:7 said, through His redemption by His blood, we have the forgiveness of sins. So it was through His blood that we were redeemed, and we were redeemed from our sins. And then in Psalm 69:18, He says, draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me from my enemies. We're redeemed from our enemies. God does that. We're redeemed from death. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 9. He says that He would redeem us from the power of the grave, and from death He would be death's curse. And He redeemed us from the grave, from death. He also says in Galatians 3:13, as we just read, that He would redeem us from the curse of the law. He redeemed us, as we saw in Luke 13, like the woman bound together who was bound by Satan. He redeemed us from Satan and his kingdom. from the bondage of our obedience to the law, from the curse of the law, from our bondage to being held by Satan and his kingdom. He redeemed us from those things. Reading again from Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, he says in Galatians 1, 4, who gave himself, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us. And that's the word for being delivered by redemption. He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So from the world, he redeemed us out of the world, from the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdom of light. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians in chapter 1. And there, we want to start with verse 12. He says, giving thanks to the Father, which has made us meet or fitting to, he has made us acceptable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Because redemption always has a view to our liberty, but not just our liberty, but to an inheritance. And that inheritance is with all the saints in light, not in darkness. Verse 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So we were redeemed from all these things, including the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of light by the redemption of Christ. What an extensive scope our redemption is. What an extensive period. It had its commencement from before time, its duration beyond time to everlasting ages, and it had its extent so that it would cover everything required to bring us to God and make us the sons of God, to take care of our sins, all of our enemies, this world, the curse and the bondage of God's law, everything God required of us, he did not look to us for, but he laid that obligation on our Redeemer, and he provided that redemption through his precious blood, the obedience of Christ unto death, his submission to God in love for his God and Father and for his people, and laying down his life, the church he gave himself to save. He loved. That's the facts. These are the revelation. And what's the price? Well, we saw it in 1 Peter. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and his life given. He gave himself a ransom for many. You see, redemption is the setting at liberty or setting free captives who were bound because of a debt they incurred or because a captor who was stronger than them, like Satan, that they were put under because of the consequence of their sin. So either their debt or their sin brought them under in prison or in a obligation to pay back a debt or in bondage to a captor. And redemption is to rescue them, to deliver them, set them free by a ransom. And so who was this ransom paid to? In old times, in history, and probably even some people now think that that ransom was paid to the devil. Was it? No. No, it was not paid to the devil. Who before the world began, who ordained the Lord Jesus Christ by his precious blood to redeem his people? The Lord himself. The law of God required a death be paid, required a curse to be put upon the sinner. And the Lord himself gave the law. He is the lawgiver. So the Lord himself is the one that redemption price is paid to. He offered himself to God for us. He didn't offer himself to man. The Lord Jesus Christ certainly didn't offer himself to the devil. These things all arise out of the idolatry of this world. What an amazing truth this is. Now I want to refer to two accounts, and I'll maybe go over these more extensively next time, although I'm reluctant to do that because Art and Jeannie are not going to be here, and Art has always said that this is his favorite book of the Bible. But in any case, the book of Ruth. Go to the book of Ruth with me. Anyway, just show you a couple things there. probably in preview, but not extensively today. The book of Ruth is the book of our Redeemer. It's the book of His love for His redeemed. And it's the book of how He redeemed us. How He redeemed us in love. Amazing. This is an amazing book. I'm not going to be able to go through all of this today. But I want you to see here that let's look at just a couple of verses here. In chapter 2, Naomi was Ruth's mother-in-law. Naomi was married to a man named Elimelech. Elimelech had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And he took his two sons and his wife Naomi from the land of Bethlehem, Judah, to go to the land of the Moabites because there was a famine. He left the land, the house of bread, to go to the land of the Moabites. The land of the Moabites was the land of idolaters. The Moabite people were cursed of God. In Deuteronomy 23:3, God says, a Moabite shall not come into the house of the Lord to the 10th generation. They're not coming in. So the Moabites were strangers and sojourners if they came into the land of Israel. And that's what Ruth was. She was a Moabite. A Moabitess, they call it. And anyway, she had this mother-in-law, Naomi, who was her related by marriage. And so Naomi's two sons were married to two wives. One of them was Ruth. And the other son was married to Orpah. And when Naomi decided to go back to Bethlehem because she heard that there was bread there, she told her two daughters, both Orpah and Ruth, you stay here. You go back to your people here in the land of Moab. Orpah said, yeah, I really don't want to leave you, but okay. In so many words. And Ruth said, no. Don't ask me to do that. Don't ask me to do that. In verse 16 of chapter 1, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave me. Don't ask me to leave you or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, wherever you live, that's where I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught, if anything but death, part thee and me. What gave Ruth this resolve to go with Naomi? Grace. Grace. It was such a strong resolve that when Naomi told her to go back to her people, she said, no, don't ask me to do that. So we see in the book of Ruth, the story of our redemption involves the almighty power of God and grace operating in Ruth to bring her to her Redeemer, to Boaz. And so then in verse 20, Naomi said to the people who called her Naomi when she came back to Bethlehem, Judah, she said, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Now, Naomi in this book represents, I believe, the Old Testament messengers, the Old Testament believers, who through the Spirit of God direct sinners to Christ. And you can see that here. In the Old Testament saints, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, they endured all sorts of grief, all kinds of grief. They were sent away from the house of bread, as it were, into the land of the Moabites, as it were, into idolatry. They suffered enormously because of their sin. But it also shows that we ourselves, in the same way, fell into sin, deep and terrible idolatry and sin. So all of mankind is sort of seen, all of God's elect are seen falling into sin in their retreat into the land of Moab. But being brought back out, we see here the declaration of the gospel, not by Naomi through the Old Testament prophets under the inspiration of the Spirit of God when she said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, bitter. Why? Because the gospel starts here. The gospel starts with the sinner under the guilt and bondage and corruption of sin, and nowhere to turn, but God in His mercy and His grace directs us to what? the substitute, who would then come under the guilt and the curse because of our sin, and he would suffer in bitterness. And so we read on in chapter 2, the story goes, Ruth goes out into the field. When she comes back into Bethlehem, Judah, she goes out to glean, to pick up the leftovers from the harvest. And when she's there, she meets this man, Boaz, who came to her. She didn't know that he was there. But it just so happened, if you will. And that's what the world would say. But we know from Scripture, it was God's predestination that she would land or light on this field which belonged to Boaz. And when she was there, Boaz saw her and took notice of her. And he told his servants being like the gospel preachers, now you let fall handfuls of purpose for her. Don't just pick it all up and sometimes when things fall, leave that. No, you take some off and then you drop it on the ground in piles for her. Handfuls of purpose. Because when God commands his preachers to go to sinners, those chosen sinners elected before the foundation of the world and in the providence of God in his predestinating will brought into the hearing of the gospel, what does he tell his servants to do? You preach Christ and his grace to them and don't let anything be held back. You just pour it out. And so in verse 13, it says, Boaz is talking to Ruth. In verse 11, he answered, said to her, it has been fully shown to me all that you have done to your mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how that you have left your father and your mother and the land of your nativity and are come to the people which thou knewest not heretofore. You were a stranger. And the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. The Lord Jesus Christ is the God of Israel, and you come to trust in him. And what is the result of that? God sees you in him. God sees his righteousness given to you because God gave it to you. Therefore, you are a virtuous woman. You are one who has given up all to seek redemption in Christ. And that pleases God for sinners to come to Christ. It pleases him. It's his work. Why wouldn't he be pleased with his work? And it puts a requirement on Christ to fulfill the desire of his heart to save them, which is what he wants to do. So it's an answer to God's will in prayer. So she says in verse 13, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. To speak friendly, according to Gabe Stonecker, means to speak to the heart. To speak to the heart. Jesus said, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. Because the friend knows what is, the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but the friend knows. So the Lord Jesus Christ, pictured by Boaz, speaks to the heart of every God-given, God-chosen, God-sent sinner to Christ. He speaks to the heart as their Redeemer. And we could go on here. Look at verse chapter 3. He says in verse 8 of chapter 3, it came to pass at midnight that the man, Boaz, was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet, and he said, who art thou? He woke up in the middle of the night, and there was this woman laying there. He had gone to sleep drunk. Now he wakes up, or he's full of wine. I don't know if he was drunk, but he was full of wine, so his heart was merry. His stomach was full. It was a harvest. They were celebrating. He goes to sleep, and he wakes up, and there's this woman under his garment. She says, who are you? And she answered, I'm Ruth, thine handmaid. And she asked him something so bold. She says, spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Christ made himself so close to his people that the relation between them is as a husband and a wife. He took our nature. He took our place. He did everything for us. He took our obligation and fulfilled it all. He took our curse. And he gave us his own riches. He gave us all that was his. And she asked him to do what was in his heart. Spread your righteousness over me. Spread the covering of the relationship you have to your people over me. Identify me as yours. Receive me. Will you have me? Will you have me? That's what she was coming to him. Isn't that the way God does what He works in our hearts? We come in our lives, we're frustrated by our own sinfulness and our own total lack of performance. And what do? We go to Christ in our hearts. We say, Lord, You alone are the Redeemer. I am a stranger with You. Will You have me? Will You save me? And so you can see this all the way through. Look at verse 18 of chapter 3. Naomi tells her, now, he's off doing these things. Boaz goes off. She says, sit still. Chapter 3, verse 18. Naomi said to her, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. That's our redemption. You see this book? You see how God sets forth the story of redemption? Now look at the book of Hosea. Just one verse there. Hosea chapter 3. If you can find it. It's after Daniel. I think it's after Daniel. Yes. Hosea chapter 3. The story of Hosea is about a prophet named Hosea. God commanded to go love an adulterous woman. He did. He had children by her. And now in chapter 3, notice what God says. Then said the Lord, in chapter 3, verse 1, then said the Lord God, the Lord unto me, says, go yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. What were the children of Israel? They were idolaters. And what did they do? They filled themselves with the perversity of this world, the flagons of wine. And yet they were loved of the Lord. Not all the people born to Abraham physically, but those who were chosen in Christ and considered by God to be the spiritual children of Abraham. He says to the Lord, said to Hosea, you go love a woman who is an adulteress, because she's just like the Israelites, those God has set His love on. God doesn't set His love on everybody, because God doesn't redeem everybody. Notice in verse 2, Hosea 3, 2. So what did the prophet do? What was the message God was sending to us now through this prophet's actions and his words? So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver. He bought his wife again. And she had nothing. In Hosea, she was an adulteress, an unfaithful wife. In Ruth, she was a stranger of the Moabites who were commanded never to come into God's house, into temple. In the New Testament, we're strangers and sojourners with God. We've been redeemed not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, according to the will of God, by the love of our Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. Redemption is a personal thing. Redemption is from our sins and every enemy of our souls. All those who were brought against us because of our sins, Satan, the curse of God's law, death, the grave. God took pity on us when we had nothing. We had a debt we couldn't pay. Right? And we had nothing to pay, and Christ paid it all. He paid it all. He took our debt and paid the debt with Himself. He answered God with Himself for His people, and He set us free. There's no redemption unless all of the elements of redemption are in place. Just like there can be no human being unless all of the corpuscles and cells and atoms that make up that human being are in place. There can't be a redeemer unless there are a redeemed people. There can't be a redeemed people unless there's a price paid for the redemption. And there can't be a redemption unless the redeemed receive the inheritance given to them. And God is the one who is our Redeemer. Therefore, He gets all the glory. So our redemption is to teach us these things and to bring us to our knees and say, Lord, would You have me? Because all of the story of redemption means nothing unless I can say in my soul, Christ is my Redeemer. What qualifies us? What enables us to say that? Not our righteousness. Not by saying, well, I just believe that I'm one of God's elect. No. what qualifies us is our total depravity. To know that we have nothing and need and know nothing and deserve nothing but God's wrath, and yet we need everything and find it all in our Redeemer. And we go to Him for it. Spread your skirt over me. You've spoken very friendly to your handmaid. And so we ask the Lord, cause me as a sinner to cling to Christ only, like Ruth did. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would redeem our souls by the blood of your Son, that precious blood of our Savior, who is unspotted, without blemish, in your eyes. He had no debt. He had no sin. Therefore, he could take our debt and own our sin and pay it too, because he was a mighty man. A mighty man who was wealthy in himself, in the riches of his righteousness and in the riches of his grace, and gave himself for our sins that we might be brought to God by him. He substituted himself under the bitterness that we were owed from God and came under because of our willful disobedience and corruptions. Lord, we have no hope unless he redeems us. We stand absolutely, utterly helpless in ourselves, like a woman bowed together under the bondage of Satan. You have to speak to us and touch us and raise us up and show us the freedom that we have in your work, the Sabbath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.